This morning, we've begun to use a new liturgy, the culmination of 7 months of writing, consultation, and composition. It's titled Journey in Aotearoa. This journey is the spiritual journey into God. It's a journey of discovery, discovering who God might be, who we might be, and what might be asked of us. Traditional church language, of which this liturgy uses little, would have called this revelation, redemption, and sanctification. Aotearoa, our context, is both the starting place for this journey, the means of travel, and the destination's cradle. I use the word cradle to indicate that the destination itself might feel like a beginning or a beginning again, for the spiritual journey never ends. It is similar to T.S. Eliot's famous words, "At the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time." There are many ways that the church has promoted as the highways or back streets to God: the life of Jesus, the Bible, and the traditions of the church, the sacraments and worship come to mind. Yet how we read, how we listen, how we know, and how we pray are all shaped by our context. This emphasis on context is what is called in technical language incarnational theology. It means that God is not far off somewhere over the universe, but as revealed in Jesus, is in our midst. God is around us, among us, and within us. The feelings and experiences we have of God being transcendent, mysterious, and beyond are interwoven with our experience of God being with us here and now in this place. We know God and are known by God in our physical, cultural, and emotional contexts. One of the key metaphors for this liturgy is water. Water is literally all around us here, falling from the skies today. It refreshes us, it disturbs us, it nourishes us. In the church, it is used in baptism, a beginning ritual, in blessing houses, a harmonizing ritual, and in the Eucharist, a sustaining ritual. It is also symbolic of our ancestors' journeys in coming to this land. All peoples have traveled either on or over the water to get here. The Song of Praise, written by Joy Cowley, talks about life as a river. Life flows, but not from a bad place to a good one, or from sin to grace. Rather, struggle, pain, loss, endurance, tenacity, hope, love, and joy are all blended into the flow, tossed and tumbled by the river. Sometimes we float sedately, and at other times we are thrown through the white water. Sometimes we're in control, and sometimes we're not. The refrain, "Where does the sea begin? Where does the river end?" asks the question whether there are any limits to where God has been, is, and will be in our lives. The words of encouragement and the prayer for every day are not the comforting "God loves you" words of traditional liturgies. Neither are they of the "you are a sinner, but God forgives you" variety. These words are not to make us feel good about ourselves, but to encourage us to get up and do something, like love one another, know our neighbor, loosen bonds of oppression and protest. They are focused on our mission to others, not on our own needs. Daniel Berrigan, the resolute Catholic peace advocate, reminds us that when we are tired, weighed down, trying to care for the fractious and the fragile, when we want to avoid anything difficult, then like it or not, we just have to do what is right. Similarly, the response after the first reading, "Kia kaha," be strong. The traditional liturgy asks us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. This liturgy, however, asks us to take what we hear, if we can, and use it as spiritual fuel for the tasks of mission. The crux of any Eucharistic liturgy is the prayer of great thanksgiving. Usually they have an up-down-up movement. God is up, and he, and unfortunately they're nearly always he, creates humankind who quickly screw up, and then God tries a variety of fix-it formulas. Then Jesus is sent down, dies, is resurrected, elevated back up to God. Jesus leaves behind his Spirit and the Holy Communion. We, the disciples' offspring, are to carry on his work and message. This is how the traditional Great Thanksgivings are structured. This Great Thanksgiving, however, starts with the earth, our planet. Spirituality, God, earth, and humanity are all interwoven. Earth is not a profane object. It is part of us. When we care for it and listen to it, it is like listening to our own bodies or listening to our parents, partner, children. In order to underline the intimacy of our relationship with the earth, the liturgy uses some anthropomorphic language. For example, ocean's fingers caress and the pregnant forest tends. It's important, though, to note that the liturgy is not trying to deify nature. It isn't equating the earth with God. The purpose of the personifying language is to build connection, recognizing that our Western thought has in the past sought a disconnection with nature in order to utilize and exploit it. What we are seeking today are ways to cooperate with nature and theologies that support that. The first responsorial in the Great Thanksgiving has us addressing creation. O brilliant sun, O bountiful earth. There is a long tradition of praying to others besides God, like Mary and the saints, Brother Sun, Sister Moon from St. Francis, etc. Praying to them, despite what early Protestants would have us believe, doesn't mean that we equate them with God or are attempting to deify them. The Great Thanksgiving goes on to talk about, as with the river, the toss and tumble of human life. It identifies the structural, political, and cultural arm wrestle between generosity and greed, with the cop-out option of apathy. Generosity and greed compete for allegiance in our hearts, in our neighborly relations, and in our government's policies. This struggle impacts upon the earth and upon our own soul. Jesus knew this struggle and took sides. For centuries, mainstream Christianity preached a Jesus who was above the struggle, who wasn't interested in politics, but just in saving souls, a Jesus who was on all sides and none. What that meant, in effect, was a politically neutralized Jesus, a Jesus who was in the pocket of the powerful, and therefore a Jesus who was bad news to the poor. The resurrection is a way of talking about Jesus' life and commitment living on in his followers. This liturgy again uses a water metaphor, the precipitation cycle. As water flows from river to sea and back again, so Jesus' life feeds and flows through our lives. It's not constrained by his death. The indication of a life infected by Jesus is love. That is, a giving love rather than an absorbing love, And this love comes like a gift. The gift of love, the Jesus legacy or spirit, is both a comfort and a disturbance. While it is sustaining and supportive, it also obligates us to be generous and confront the policies and practices of greed. It obligates us to work for justice. This love is our compass, our paddle, and the destination of our journey. The prayer after communion expresses not only our gratitude, but also that we are gifts of God given to the world. With all our faults and failings, God flows through us, trusts us, and believes in us. We are grace and hope. We are holy and powerful. You may notice there is no subtitle called blessing. On one level, the whole liturgy is a blessing, declaring God's generosity. On another level, the blessing is the gift of Jesus' life, known as we gather together around an open Eucharistic table and journey on in God. On another level, earth, our here and now, life itself is the blessing. And on another level, we are the blessing. Warts and all, worries and all, we are God's eyes, ears, hands, and hearts, God's love and hope for the world.